This morning, in preparation to hear the message, I want us to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Paul has been encouraging the believers not to be self-centered, but to live as examples to demonstrate unity, humility, and to live in service to other people. And having built up that argument, he then sets before them the great example of humility, unity, and service, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is he that we are going to read about now. So Philippians 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I've entitled this morning's message, To Be Like Jesus. To be like Jesus. We've spoken of Pentecost, of Whitsun, and the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out. I purposely read those passages from John's Gospel this morning because they remind us that the Holy Spirit has not been given to draw attention to himself, but to lift up and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak to us about the life of Christ, about his death, about his resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that the Holy Spirit has now been given, we can speak of his glory. John tells us in chapter 7 of his Gospel. Now he said this about the Holy Spirit. This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given, which means that the Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified. He is seated today at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is no longer the babe of Bethlehem. He is no longer the Christ of Calvary. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul has been showing the church that they will suffer persecution. Rejection is to be expected. Christ was rejected. Christ was despised. Christ was rejected by those who should have received him. And he uses the life and the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to help each of us live and behave according to the principles of God's word and with the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He does this by setting Jesus before us as a great example. And that's where I want to begin this morning. My first heading is the great example. Paul writes in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I have to admit that when I have read this passage in the past, I have always seen it as an exhortation to an individual. You, as an individual, have the mind of Christ. I think the NIV puts it something like that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But Paul has been writing to the church at Philippi. He's been writing to them as a whole body. So what he is actually saying here, when he uses the plural, yourselves, he is saying, you as a church, you as one body, you as a group of interrelated people are to have the mind of Christ. Friends, we are not you in your small corner and I in mine. We are a body. We are to think and to work and to function as an interrelated people. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about Jesus as the great example. Because let's be honest, none of us could ever copy what Christ has done, because we have never been perfect. We have never been God. But what Paul is saying here is, there are certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we as individuals, but in this particular context, that we as a church can and must do. And as he speaks to the whole church, what he is actually saying is, your decisions, my decisions, your decisions as an individual, my decisions as an individual, inevitably have an effect on other people. If we decide, oh, it's a bit wet this morning, it's cold for June, I'm going to turn over and get an extra hour's sleep, you're missing from the congregation of worship. Your absence means that the body is depleted. And we need to think carefully about the decisions that we make. No man, no woman, no believer is an island. We are all connected. So when Paul says to us, have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, what does he want us to learn this morning as a church? How are we being told to go forward? Well, having given that initial exhortation, he then begins to spell out and to remind us of who Christ was and is and what he has accomplished. My second heading I have used is the I am the greatest. I am the greatest. And we see there in verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I could have simply entitled this heading, he was the greatest. But I purposely used the heading, I am the greatest. Those of you who are older, particularly amongst the men, will remember Cassius Clay, won't you? Today we know him as Muhammad Ali. And his punchline was, I am the greatest, when he was the world heavyweight boxing champion. He was a mountain of a man, but sadly today he is a shadow of his former self, crippled with Parkinson's disease. But we can say of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the greatest. He was the greatest before he became man. He is the greatest today. And John's Gospel begins by telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. He was with God. He is the Creator God. And when Paul says here he was in the form of God, he is saying to us that in every way he was God. The babe of Bethlehem, the Christ of Calvary was both a man and God. I am the greatest. Again, I use the title I am to remind ourselves of the fact that in the Old Testament, when God was going to save his people from Egypt, Moses said to God, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he said to them, "Say, I am who I am." Friends, we worship an unchanging God. We worship a God who is the greatest. We worship a God who created the world and yet who became man. He was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What do we mean by this word grasped? Have you ever looked into a baby's cot after they've gone to sleep? Often, if a child has some form of security blanket, maybe a teddy bear, maybe a blanket, but they have to go to sleep grasping that security blanket. And if you take it from them, it would seem as though the world has fallen apart. You give it to them and they feel secure. They hang on to it. They grasp it. And that is what Paul is saying here. Jesus was God, but he didn't hang on to his position as God. And there is an important lesson for all of us here. Jesus recognized who he was. We as individuals, we as a church, need to recognize the privilege, the insight, the blessings, the grace that has been given to us. We are the children of God. We are those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. We have been washed in the blood of Christ. Friends, these things are true of every Christian. They cannot change. But they are not to inflate us and to make us proud and arrogant. Anything that we are by the grace of God. And Jesus was God, but he did not hang on to that position. I am the greatest, but he stooped to conquer. It was Oliver Goldsmith, wasn't it, who wrote the play, "She Stoops to Conquer." But it was he who stooped to conquer, verses 7 and 8. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Human history teaches us that the only way to succeed is to crush the opposition. In business, in sport, in politics, and in warfare. If you want to be number one, numero uno, you have to crush the opposition. But friends, we are not dealing with simple humanity. We are dealing with the God who became man. We are dealing with God's way of saving lost sinners. And in the Old Testament, God says about himself, "My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Shakespeare in As You Like It said that all the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players, each man in his time playing seven parts. And in a way, Paul gives us seven parts to how Christ made himself nothing, how he stooped to conquer. In John 10, Jesus himself says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And Paul, in seven statements in these two verses, shows us how Christ made himself nothing, how he humbled himself, and how we can follow his example and be the means of drawing lost sinners to himself. What are we told? He made himself nothing. Christ, in eternity past, when God in Trinity had decided that the only way that human beings could be saved was for somebody to die in their place, Jesus made himself nothing. In the great hymn, Love Divine or Love's Excelling, John Wesley says, emptied himself, is it John or Charles? I'm not sure, but it's one of the Wesley brothers. Emptied himself of all but love. It's a terrific hymn, but that line is in fact incorrect, because Jesus emptied himself of nothing. Rather, he made himself nothing. He was still God, but he concealed his glory. When Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he said, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When Jesus was here on earth, he showed his glory a little bit. He took three of his disciples up onto a mountain one day, and we are told that he and Moses and Elijah, they became bright as light. And those three disciples saw something of the glory of Christ. The night that Jesus was arrested, the soldiers with Judas came to him. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered and said, I am. The translators say, I am he. But Jesus said, I am. And when he said those words, they understood something of the glory of God that lived in Jesus Christ, because they fell to the ground. Friends, make no mistake. The babe of Bethlehem, the Christ of Calvary, the man who sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, was the King of Glory. He made himself nothing. We as a church are to make ourselves nothing in order that we might be like Jesus and in order that we might fulfill his purposes. The second step in his stooping, he took the form of a servant. As a human being, born into the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ could have claimed kingship. He could have said from the word go, I am the descendant of David. Some of the spirits that he drove out recognized him as the son of David. But he didn't claim his rights. He didn't stand on his authority. He didn't fly in the face of his accusers as many do today and say, I know my rights. No. He took the form of a servant. Many of us as Christians say, yes, I'm willing to do God's will. If he changes me, if he deals with me, then I will do his will. Friends, there is a place in which we have to consciously make the decision. If God challenges us to do something, to go somewhere, to be something. We can't say, well, Lord, you'll have to change me. No, Jesus took the form of a servant, and we have to be willing to do the same. There is no place for arrogance of any description amongst God's people. Jesus willingly subjected himself to the will of God the Father and to the will of God the Holy Spirit. The third and fourth steps in his emptying himself or his stooping are recorded like this: being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Two words or two expressions that describe the humanity of Jesus. Anybody who looked at Jesus saw nothing more than a man in the likeness of men. You know, Christmas nativity scenes, what do you see? You see a halo around the head of Mary. You see a halo around the head of Jesus. Nonsense! It wasn't there. When people looked at Jesus, they said he was the babe of Bethlehem. They said he was the carpenter's son. He was a man. He didn't stand upon his position. He was found in human form. Jesus, friends, not only looked like us, but he felt like us. He had our emotions. He had our temptations. He did it all in order that he might be a great advocate for us. Points 5 and 6. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. And then the sixth part, to the point of death. Jesus didn't have to die. He was sinless. Death is the wages of sin. The only reason that Jesus had to die was because he took your sin and my sin upon himself. He stooped to conquer. Every believer here this morning can rejoice in the fact that Jesus has taken this sin. But I want to ask you this morning, if you're a churchgoer, if you're a person who has a religious background, do you have the assurance that Jesus has paid the price of your sin? Do you realize that when he died in the place of others? He is not asking you to become good enough. Why? Because he became bad enough. He became bad enough to die in your place so that you might take his righteousness. And then the final step in his stooping, even death on a cross. We're so familiar with the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we become blasé about the cross. But God eternal, the one who created this world, allowed himself to suffer death in order that he might give life to those who deserve death. With the benefit of history and distance, the cross to many people has become little more than a piece of jewellery to be worn round the neck or to be hung from the ears, an ornament to be placed on the sideboard. But friends, I want to say to you, in the history of humanity, there is not a form of execution to compare to the cross. Jesus stooped to conquer. He didn't need to go to the cross, but he went
for all who will believe. Do you see him, friends? Despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Paul changes tack. Verse 9. He was made the highest. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Why has God done this? In many ways, it is for one simple fact. He has been exalted because he was obedient. Jesus did not, as it were, gain merit because he died such a horrible death. Jesus gained merit. Jesus was glorified. Jesus was exalted because he obeyed God the Father. Because he obeyed God the Holy Spirit. And he has been exalted. He is exalted. Often when we talk about the resurrection, we say it was the women who announced his resurrection. It wasn't. It was heaven that announced his resurrection. Because it was angels who first spoke and said, he is not here, he has risen. When Jesus was ready to go into heaven, he was lifted from the earth. We don't know what power God used. But again, it was creation, a cloud that took Jesus out of their sight and took him into heaven. I said at the beginning of the message this morning that Jesus is now glorified. Why do we know that he is glorified? We know that he is glorified because the Holy Spirit has been given. And today, in heaven, the angels and every redeemed person is praising and worshipping who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation gives us a number of pictures of the worship of heaven. But Revelation 7 and verse 9 says this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. Friends, that's where the babe of Bethlehem is today. That is where the Christ of Calvary is today. Not in a manger, not on a cross, not in a grave, but seated on a throne, receiving all the praise and all the glory. But let me drive this message home this morning. He was made the highest, but we will bow. You will bow. I will bow. Verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We live in a day when everybody knows their rights. No one is prepared to be subject to anyone else. So we have chaos in many of our schools. We have chaos in many of our families. We see communities breaking down. The world is being thrown into disarray. In countries that were once dominated by dictators because of the rise of people power. Everyone knows their rights, but friends, make no mistake. Every being in the whole of the world will one day bow before the sovereign God. This week, we have seen the face of independence and republicanism as assembly members refused to attend the royal opening of our assembly. But the day is coming when politicians and royal families, when men and women, when the educated and the ignorant will bow before the babe of Bethlehem, who is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In events of national celebration, like yesterday with the Queen's birthday, citizens bow in humble submission before the ruler that they love. In days of conquest, the conquered cringe before the one who has proven his power. I want to ask you, friends, how will you bow on that day? When Jesus, the one who humbled himself, the one who stooped to conquer, how will you bow? Will you bow before him as Saviour? Or will you cringe before him as Lord? Because bow you will. We are told you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Let me finish where I began. Have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Friends, you will never be saved. You will never know peace with God until you lay aside your routes and accept your responsibilities. Until you cry out and say, Jesus, save me. Because he will be your Lord. He will either be your Lord and judge, or he will be your Lord and Saviour. Jesus came not to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's pray.